do believe that these words may have some meaning for not just a few of us, but all of us, if we should desire to live a better life tomorrow than we do today. Our scripture comes from Psalms 90, verse 12, which is a very beautiful and practical scripture. In that particular passage, it says, "So teach us to number our days." Brother Coffey referred to that passage this morning, if you recall, during his message. "Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." That is a mouthful, folks. I don't know if you just meditated on that and thought about that. But that truly says mountains. And so from that passage, I want to offer the subject for today's message, this evening's message, how to handle your blessings. It's a message for graduates and others who have been blessed. Anybody else who's been blessed, our graduates, certainly, this is a message to you. And I want to say to you who have graduated, you probably will agree with me, you've been blessed. You climbed a real high mountain on this one. You succeeded in spite of all the obstacles that were placed before you, and you have been blessed to have achieved your goal, and now you are blessed to continue forward seeking the goals that you dreamed about. And I want to talk to you about how to make this day, the rest of your life, the very best it can be. There are some problems that arise in life. We've all dealt with problems in our lives, have we not? There are challenges. And if we could take all the bad things that we have experienced and put them in the past and leave them there, we'd be pretty happy about that, wouldn't we? But we still have the future to deal with. And so we can take different paths to our future. And in those paths, we'll either find good times or bad times. And so I'm here today to talk to you about how to make the rest of your life the best that it can be. Our message will be taken principally from Matthew chapter 6. So if you want to follow along, you might put your finger or your mark over on Matthew chapter 6. "Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." There's an old saying that you're never too old to learn. And so with that, since I thought about it, and we all have a future to look forward to, this is a lesson for all of us. And here's one lesson that I want us to always to meditate on, and that is to teach us to number. Our days are numbered, folks. We're not going to be here forever. We don't have all the time in the world to accomplish the things that we want to. So we need to look at each day individually as an opportunity to accomplish those things that we dream. And in numbering our days, we should apply our hearts to wisdom. Y'all know how many people have wasted their lives? Have you ever seen anybody that's gotten down to old age and they've done nothing with their lives, wasted their life? That can be done. That is there for the purpose of letting us know that you can live a whole lifetime and waste it. You know, speaking of lifetime, life is like money. You can spend it. And once you spend it, you can't spend it again. You have spent it, and it's been spent. Now, when you spend your money, there's only two things that you can do with your money when you spend it. You can either waste it or invest it. And so I'm telling you that life is just like your money. Now, whether you're old or young, whether you're 6 or 60, whether you are healthy and wealthy or puny and poor, you can make the rest of your life the best that it can be. And I'm going to talk to you about how that can be done. You're living right now. You're living, not living in yesterday. You're not living in tomorrow. You're living right now. And you're old enough to know right from wrong. You're old enough to learn. You're old enough to love. You're old enough to really live. If you could ask the Lord Jesus how to make the rest of your life the best that it can be, what do you think he'd say? Well, I don't think we have to wonder about it. I think we know what the Lord would tell us. He's told us that before. For the very same reason, he wants our lives to be fulfilled. He's the giver of abundant life. He's the giver of good and perfect gifts. He wants the best for us. And so he tells us this from Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Put a pin in that. And his righteousness. And all these things, listen to that, all these things will be added unto you. I think you can summarize that saying, if you wanted to, into these three words. Put first things first. You need to keep your priorities straight. Put first things first. Now, I know that that sounds simple, but I want to tell you that if you begin today and you're consciously and continuously and constantly and consistently put first things first, it will absolutely transform your life. You know how people have a problem prioritizing? They do. They get up in the morning with an idea about what they're going to do, and at the end of the day, they ain't done none of what they thought they were going to do. That's because their priorities were upset. They got sidetracked. Folks, if you can do what you set out to do, if you can plan your life and plan what you're going to do and follow your plan, you can transform your life. The formula for how to do that is found in this particular passage that is spoken by our Lord and Savior. We got to set priorities. Now, everything rises and falls on setting priorities. If your priorities are not in order, then your life ain't going to be in order. If your priorities are not right, you're not going to be right. You don't have to pray about what your number one priority in life ought to be. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to discuss it or argue over it or debate it. You don't have to look for it. All you have to do is to listen to what's already been told. Jesus has already told us what our first priorities ought to be, and that is seek ye first the kingdom of God. And let me get into that a little bit. The word seek means to actively pursue. You see, we got a lot of Christians. I ain't talking about y'all, but there's some lazy Christians out there. They want righteousness to come and find them. They want to come and sit in the church house and become religious and become righteous just by sitting here. No, you got to come after righteousness. You've got to develop righteousness. You have got to pursue it. You've got to go after it. When it's stated in this particular passage, it's speaking in the present tense. It means an ongoing and continuous effort. Every day of your life, you ought to seek the kingdom of God first. I can't give you any better advice than that. Every day of your life, everything that you are trying to accomplish should be connected with the idea that you're seeking the kingdom of God first. Now, in order to seek the kingdom, you must first seek the king. Because you cannot have a kingdom without a king. The first priority of your life ought to be to seek the king of the kingdom. Did you know that Christian life is more than just accepting the Lord? You hear people talking about, I accepted the Lord. It's more than that. It's seeking the Lord. The Lord is not just someone that you passively accept. He's someone that you actively seek. I can tell you something about your relationship with God right now that you didn't think I knew, but I know it. And I can tell you with authority, I know how much God you got. You got as much God as you want. Now, when you think about that, you sometimes ask, how can I be more godly? You can be as godly as you want to be. People come to me all the time, I have a problem being faithful. That's because you don't want to be faithful. You are what you want to be right now. You just want that more than you want the other. See, God doesn't have favorites, but he does have intimates. We can be intimate with God. James chapter 4 and verse 8 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. See, God has promised in his word that if you seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with your heart. That's Jeremiah 29:13. But it's not enough to seek the Lord. You must seek him first. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. First things means putting God first. There are three words I want you to notice in the passage from Matthew that I mentioned. In verse 30, I want you to notice the word faith. In verse 32, I want you to notice the word father. In verse 33, I want you to notice the word first. See, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Do you know what faith is? See, I think that's a problem. We need to get back sometime and really redefine or define for the first time what faith actually is. Faith, in effect, it literally is putting God first. Let me tell you something. Jesus does not want a place in your life. Jesus does not want prominence in your life. Jesus wants preeminence in your life. Jesus wants the first moment of every day. Jesus wants the first day of every week. Jesus wants the first part of every paycheck. He wants to be first. That's why it's such an issue when we choose not to be with him. When we wake up in the morning, we don't thank him for giving us another day. When the first day of the week comes and we have an opportunity to worship and we opt out, we do something else. We're shaking a fist of denial in the face of Jesus. The Lord Jesus is not interested in being the first runner-up in our beauty contest. He's not interested in being the vice president in our corporation. He's not interested in being second in command in your army. He wants to be the king upon the throne of your hearts. Not a co-partner in your duplex. But not only are we to seek the king, we ought to seek the kingdom. The kingdom of God ought to be an obsession in our lives. The word kingdom there literally means rule or reign. A kingdom is a place where a king rules. Right. Seek the kingdom of God is to seek the rule and the reign of God over our lives. And that's where the problem comes in, brothers and sisters. People are slow, if not unwilling, to let God rule over their lives. If you want to have a good life, let God rule your life. The reason is this, because everything we do is a guess. God knows. There's never a question. If we go about life following our own desires, we're only guessing, and we got a 50-50 chance of being right. But God is always right. Now, when you truly seek a king, and you truly seek the kingdom, you're automatically seeking three things. First of all, you're seeking for the glory of the king. Every part and parcel of your life, every minute and moment of time, every ounce and pound of strength, every muscle and fiber of your body ought to be given for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Folks, when you get up, when you sit down, when you leave, when you come back, you ought to be thinking about how you can glorify God. This is how you make your life the best that it can be. It means also to seek the guidance of the king. See, a loyal subject always wants to do whatever the king would have him to do. There's no higher calling in life than to find out what the king wants done and then to do it. Every morning of your life, you ought to be asking the Lord Jesus what Paul asked the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. He said, Lord, what would you have me to do? How many of us start our day like that? Lord, what would you have me to do? But it also means to seek the government of a king. A loyal subject desires to be controlled by the king, to be governed by the king, to be ruled by the king. And some of you might be saying, whoa, that sounds like slavery. I'm going to tell you something you didn't know. The greatest liberty in the world is found by being under the control of the right master. If you're under the control of the wrong master, then your life is a disaster. Has it ever occurred to you that if your will was, that God's will would always be done in your life, that your will would always be done? If you're doing God's will, God's will is going to be done. If your will lines up with God's will, then you're going to be successful and happy more times than not with the outcome. I heard about a woman once who was sick unto death. She was a sickly woman, but life's end was nearing and everybody could tell it. A neighbor came to visit her and asked her whether she wanted to live or die. She said, I want to do whatever pleases God. Ain't that the right answer? I want to do whatever pleases God. The neighbor said, well, what if God were to defer the matter to you? What would you choose? She said, if God were to defer the matter to me, I would just defer the matter back to him because God knows what's best. See, you can believe this or not, but you will be better off to die in the will of God than to live outside of God's will. And in order to live in God's will, we got to seek personal purity. We have got to get our lives in order. We have got to align ourselves with the righteousness of God. We have got to quit playing religion and start truly seeking God. If you live every day seeking God, as this scripture suggests, then you're going to avoid a whole lot of bumps and bruises and knocks that you're going to encounter otherwise. Not only are we to seek his kingdom, we're to seek his righteousness. That is, not only are we seeking God's control over us, but we're also seeking God's character within us. The kingdom of God is not only to be inwardly experienced, it's to be outwardly expressed. Last time you were happy about something, people could look at you and tell, couldn't they? When you were unhappy about something, people could look at you and tell, couldn't they? You know why that was the case? Because what's on the inside comes through to the outside. And if you're full of righteousness, if you're full of the kingdom of God, that's going to come out too. If you're full of other stuff, well, beware, that comes out as well. See, you see, if God is ruling over you, then his righteousness will be within you. Because a man's character or a woman's character is simply the outward expression of whatever's controlling them inwardly. Faith is always seen by its fruit. Character is always seen by its conduct. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 12 tells us, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord have made even both of them. You see, as we seek the kingdom of God, people ought to be able to see the kingdom in us. Folks, this is so true that it almost goes without saying. We're never going to make a difference in the world until the world sees a difference in us. There was a philosopher named Nietzsche back in the days of the Nazi movement. He was a philosopher, and he was infamous for being the one who first professed or proclaimed that God was dead. And the reason that he did that, he was looking at Christians. He looked at Christians, and his conclusion was that God was dead. Well, he came to that conclusion by looking at what he saw as results. And then he said to them of that day, Christians of that day, if you want me to believe in your Redeemer, you're going to have to act a little bit more redeemed. That's back in the 40s. It's gotten worse now. But if you want people to believe that Christianity is alive, you need to be an alive Christian. The real mark of a Christian is that he makes it easier for others to believe in God. I hope you don't think you're here to just do what you want to do. Live out life, suck up the air conditioning, and breathe up all the air. I hope you don't believe that you just here by accident. We're here to bring glory to God. God has placed us here for a purpose. So what does it mean to seek the righteousness of God? Well, there's three things that we have to do. First of all, we got to desire it. You ain't going to be righteous just by coming to a location. I wish that walking through that door would make you righteous instantaneously, but it's not going to. You have got to want to be righteous. And the problem with so many people of this day and time, of all ages, is they don't truly desire to be righteous. They just want to be accepted among the religious ranks. They believe that if they can be accepted, then that's all they need. We do. Now listen to this. Tell me if I'm wrong about this. We do what we want to do. We are what we want to be. And so you want to be righteous? Well, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. He says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. See, you ought to desire to be right. to do right, to live right, just as much as a hungry man desires food and a thirsty man desires drink. If you want to live the rest of your life the best it can be, live and seek righteousness. Be active in developing righteousness in your life. And I guarantee you, a lot of the paths that you take will be a lot easier than the ones you'll get otherwise. I don't know anything. I haven't looked at your background. I haven't checked up on you that close, and I'm not ever going to do it. But just think about this. How many of the worst things in your life can you say that you weren't responsible for? How many bad times have you had that you ended up in? How many difficult situations have you ended up in that wasn't your fault? Why? Because instead of seeking righteousness, you got sidetracked into these other things. You've got to seek righteousness. Then once you seek righteousness, you've got to derive it. See, we're to seek his righteousness. God is not interested in your righteousness. He's only interested in his righteousness. God is not interested in what you can do for him. He's interested in what he can do through you. See, it's a great day when an individual learns the difference between self-righteousness and the Savior's righteousness. Paul, after he was saved, made this one of the goals of his life. He said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, that he wanted not to be found, and to be found in him not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now I want you to learn a lesson about righteousness. Righteousness must be imputed before it can be imparted. Let me make it simpler. Before you can live it, God must give it. That's exactly why Jesus came and Jesus died, that we might have the righteousness of God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Then finally, of that collection, we must depict it. We ought to live like kingdom subjects. You ought to live like citizens of the kingdom. There's an old philosopher and comedian that made a statement once, and I kind of like to look these up just to get a chuckle. But he said, we ought to live our lives in such a way that we can sell the family parrot to the neighborhood gossip. We ought to live our lives the same behind closed doors as we do out in public, at the church house. We ought to live our lives the same way. Y'all ought to be able to wake us up in the middle of the night, and we'd be the same righteous people that we were in the middle of the day. Well, now you're interested in prosperity. You said, okay, now all this stuff is talking about how I act. How do I get the stuff that I want in life? Well, that particular verse covers that as well. Matthew 6:33. The Lord says that if you will seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, listen to this, all these things shall be added unto you. What things? Well, what was the Lord referring to? He's talking about all the things that people worry about. See, in verse 19, we're told that people worry about finances. Anybody in here ever worried about finances? Anybody in here ever been short on money with a whole lot of month left? Looked at the refrigerator and said, ooh, this must not be my refrigerator because there ain't nothing in there I can eat. But a lot of people worry about money. Verse 19, we're told that not to lay up treasures for yourself upon this earth. You see, and I can tell you why, and I will tell you why in just a little bit. Don't lay up treasures here on the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. Don't put your focus on how you're going to make a living if you're living for God. I was once young. Now I'm old. And I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Have y'all? God takes care of his own. In verse 25, we're told that people worry about food. We can look around and see that, you know, very few of us could be accused of missing many meals. I'm not talking about y'all. I'm just talking about your prosperity. But the Bible says in that same passage, in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your bodies, what ye shall put on. Or is not the life more than meat, or the body more than raiment? Then in verse 27, we're told that people worry about fitness. I know that's true. I've been thinking about getting me a membership to Planet Fitness myself. We worry about how we're going to make it, how we're going to physically be. Well, let me tell you something. The Bible tells us in verse 27, which of you can, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? In verse 28, it tells, we're told that people worry about fashion. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Some people don't come to church because they don't have the clothes that they want to wear to church. God ain't looking at the clothes, and shame on you if you are. We need to be looking for the soul and doing all we can to bring them in. Not all of these things are things that we need. I'll grant you that. That's why the Lord said in verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Now the Lord has promised that if you will seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, you will have all the things that you need. Now I didn't say all the things that you want. God never promised you that, but you'll have all the things that you need. See, I'm convinced that there are four lessons that we ought to teach our children and we ought to relearn ourselves. And the first of all those lessons is this. You don't need everything that you want. You don't need everything you want. See, I wish I had all the money back that I spent on things in my life that I wanted but I didn't really need. That's true. I'm talking about me now, y'all. Y'all apply to yourself, but you don't need everything that you want. The second lesson is this. Remember this and teach your children. You don't want everything you need. And I can prove that. You see, when I was young, I never wanted one of the whoopings I got, but I bet you I needed most of them. Then the third lesson is this. God doesn't give us everything that we want. He never said he was Santa Claus or the Tooth Fairy, anybody else. I, for one, I am so glad that he doesn't give us everything that we need. Because, you know, what happens when we get too much? The more we get, the more we forget God. You know, one of the greatest blessings of God is found in those things that he doesn't give us. I read something once that I thought was kind of impactful. It kind of blessed me and caused me to look. And I want to read it to you because I think you might get a thought from it as well. But this was written by someone anonymous, I can't tell you who, but it made plenty of sense to me. He said, I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked God for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all the things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything that I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. God blesses us with what we need. And sometimes what we need is to not have all that we want. The last lesson is God always gives us what we need. I've heard about a story about these two guys who owned stores across the street from each other. And one of them came out with a sign one day, and the sign went up, and he said, if you want it, we have it. And the guy came out and looked at it. Being a competitor, he went back in the store and made him a sign and said, if we don't have it, you don't need it. I can tell you something right now. No matter what you may think, if you don't have it, it's because God knows that this point in your life, you don't need it. Somebody's in here envying that guy that hit the lottery was. Wishing they had, and he's a millionaire, multimillionaire. You know, to some of us, if we got that kind of money, we'd lose our minds. We'd lose the family we had, the friends we got. We'd lose our souls for sure. But if we had that kind of money, we think we were God. We don't need those kind of things, and God know that. You see, what the Lord is trying to teach us here is this. It's our job to serve God. It's His job to supply us. Now, most people have it backwards. Most people think that it's our job to supply us and it's God's job to serve us. You know, there's an old song, and if they could, they'd rewrite it. That old song goes like this. It would go like this. We know the real words, but it would go like this. I'll have my own way, Lord. I'll have my own way. I'll be the potter. You be the clay. I'll mold you and make you after my will while you are waiting and yielded and still. See, and that's exactly the attitude. It cuts off the blessings of God. You take that attitude before God and He's going to see what you can do for yourself. You see, in a real sense, we've been called to live from hand to mouth. And that's all right, because it's God's hand and our mouth. Do you want to make the rest of your life the best it can be? Allow Jesus to be your Lord. That's the message. That's how you handle your blessings. Put Him first. That's how you make your life the best it can be from this point forward. Live every moment for Him. Why? Because He will take care of you. Oh, Brother Grimes, what are you talking about? What are you not? Well, that's one of the things I can tell you from experience. You know, they say that there are a couple of teachers in life, and experience is among the best of them. Well, I can tell you from a very positive standpoint that God has taken care of me through times when He didn't have to. He's taken care of me through times when He could have taken His hand back and I wouldn't be here. Now, I don't know your story, but I can tell you mine. God is trustworthy. And what we have to do is we got to seek his wisdom. We need to seek Him. We need to seek His kingdom. If you want a good life, make up your mind today from this point forward, what you're going to do is put God first. Now, that's going to be hard to do because you're so used to putting yourself first and then throwing God in somewhere down the line and letting Him fill in where you need some help. He's there for an emergency. You know, if you get in trouble, oh, Lord, we'll call on Him then, won't we? Well, we need to call on Him before the emergency happens. We need to call on Him before our life hits the toilet. We need to call on Him before everybody around us lose their minds. We need to call on Him every day to be there, to walk with us, to guide us, to help us make wise decisions in that day, because every decision you make is a crossroad. Every decision you make carries with it an impact. Everything that you choose to do is an either or an or situation. And when you end up with the either, then you sometimes find yourself in hot water. You need to seek ye first the kingdom of God. And if you do that consistently, consciously, from this day forward, you will transform your life. I do not care what circumstance you face right now. You will change your life for the better, and it will just keep on getting better. That's how you do that. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to make a decision today that you want to be under the blessings of God. He blesses His children in a special way. He does not ever forget us. He's like a father who gives good gifts to his children and not just somebody in a mystic, distant universe who hears about us every now and then. He's got His hand over us every moment of every day. You need to be His child if you're not. Put Him on in baptism for the remission of sin. God will add you to the church. If you are a member of the body of Christ and you've sinned, don't let that sin keep you separated from this same gift giver, the same benefactor. You need to get rid of that gift. Change your heart about the gift, first of all, about the guilt, first of all, about the sin. And then turn to God and ask His forgiveness, and He'll forgive you. If you've got some things going on in your life, if there's some stuff that's haunting you, hanging over your head, making your life miserable, ask God's intervention. He can do anything but fail. If you're subject to the invitation, why don't you come right now as we stand
and sing our invitational song.